Well, as we know, tomorrow is Pentecost. We had a sermonette on counting Pentecost this morning, and I thought, in fact, I wasn't thinking about doing this, but it might be good to just make a mention of it. Pentecost is the only holy day where we count. As all of us know, all of the other holy days are set. In other words, God gives the month and the day. Both Pentecost, it is a day that we count. The Jews, not all of them necessarily, but I suppose most of them, actually have a set time. So they think you should take and count from the first day of unleavened bread. Now, by doing that, they're always going to come to the same day. And if God wanted us to count from the holy day, he would have just said, keep Pentecost on Sivan 6 is what he would have done. So I don't know why they come up with this idea to count from a holy day when you wouldn't need to. Since you count, you know it's not on a holy day. It has to be on a regular Sabbath. And that's why we do what we do. And by the way, when you count from a regular Sabbath, it's always going to come up on a Sunday. If you count inclusively or exclusively from, it'd be inclusive. So we used to count exclusives and come up with a Monday, I believe it was. Maybe I have that the other way around. But anyway, we found out from the Jews, and perhaps not individuals who were too religious, but those who knew the language, that from can be inclusive is what it was, because we were always counting away, and then we came up with one day longer. It would be we came up with Monday, so that was the difference. But as I was saying this morning, that probably has a lot to do with counting even from a holy day, where they would it would make a difference of one day, even a holy day or a weekly Sabbath. So did I confuse you enough? Basically, by the mere fact that we count, it has to be from a weekly Sabbath and not from a holy day. But when we do think about Pentecost, what comes to my mind is the Holy Spirit. And I suppose it's because for years we always concentrate on that subject of the Holy Spirit being given on Pentecost. So that comes to mind. But also our minds perhaps go back to Mount Sinai when the Ten Commandments were given, because we believe that they were given on the day of Pentecost. You can figure basically from the time the children of Israel left Egypt to the time they kept Pentecost, that it would be at that time that the law would be given, when the Mount Sinai covenant was given and the Ten Commandments were given. So it works out very, very close. In fact, so close that pretty much has to be Pentecost. So we can think of the Ten Commandments, or we might think of Israel failing to keep those commandments. And then when we look at the message that Jesus Christ gave when he began the New Covenant ministry, we think of, since we're thinking of the Holy Spirit, we think of also something else. So let's turn to Matthew 5, and we'll go there to start out. Matthew 5. Here, verse 17, Matthew 5 and verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And certainly the world thinks just automatically that Jesus Christ came to destroy the Ten Commandments after he came to fulfill the Ten Commandments. In other words, he fulfilled them, he kept them for us. That's substitution sacrifice, basically is what that would be, or in this case, substitution keeping of the commandments. He did it, so we don't have to do it. Verse 18, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So we come to then what he's going to be talking about. And by the way, we know he didn't do away with them because when he, in verse 19, for those of you who haven't read this recently, perhaps, in verse 19, he said, if you break one of the least of these commandments, then you would be called least in the kingdom. And if you keep these commandments and teach them. So if we're teaching commandments, they're certainly not done away with after he dies. We're going to be teaching them. So we come to what he is talking about now when in talking about the Ten Commandments or the law itself. Here is what he's thinking when he's thinking about keeping the law. Verse 20. And this is what I'm dwelling on today. It's the spiritual law of God, or keeping the law in the spirit, or keeping the spirit of the law. The shortest phrase you can come up with. Verse 20. I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So what we have here is the example of the scribes and Pharisees who have all of these points of law. There were hundreds, as we know, of laws concerning how to keep the Ten Commandments and the laws and the statutes. On the Sabbath, they had myriads of laws on what to do and what not to do. So you would think of all individuals or of all laws that you could keep, and the way the Jews did, the way the scribes and Pharisees did, certainly you would be keeping it just right, and definitely you would not be sinning at all. It would be just fine. But he said that our righteousness has to exceed the Pharisees and the scribes. So the first example that is given. You have heard that it was said to those of old. Now, basically, when I say that, we can take a look at all of these, and sometimes it was only hearing, and we think that they had it a little bit off. You have heard, but when you see anything, it is written, then it's absolutely right on. Sometimes if you hear the statement, you have heard, it may not be exact. But anyway, in this case, it is true, even though it was just heard. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, will be in danger of the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be in danger of hellfire. Now, when we take a look at these scriptures, we see that there is the letter of the law, one that specifically is about the sixth commandment, you shall not kill. So you have the letter of the law. But then he goes on to tell us what we must do if we are not going to be in danger of breaking or transgressing that law. He said, I say, whoever is angry without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. He is actually guilty of murder. He makes it very clear, and I don't want to spend too much time on this, but when he comes to the subject of adultery, down in verse 27, he says, you shall not commit adultery, but if you even look at a woman to lust after her in your heart, you have committed adultery. In the same way, with murder, if we are angry, then we are filled with that hate that is also equal to murder. Now, my question for all of us today is, which is easier when it comes to daily life? Is it easier to not go out and murder someone? Or is it easier to not be angry? Okay? Because this is where what we're looking at. We're taking the whole sermon today to look at that, and it could be covered in a sermonette. Could be. But if we dwell on it longer, usually we get it in our mind, and sermonettes usually just have one part of the sermon itself, and do get the point across, and are very effective and very helpful, as we all know. But we're looking at now fulfilling the letter of the law. If we fulfill the letter of the law and don't actually literally go out and kill somebody and don't commit murder, then are we going to be in the kingdom of God? And the answer is no. Here we go on and we see that Jesus Christ is making it even more strict, I guess we would say. He's expanding the commandment itself and telling us that the only way we can be in the kingdom of God is to not only obey the commandments. Remember the young man who said, "What must I do to enter into life?" And Jesus Christ said, "You must keep the commandments." Now we are told, if you expand on that, because we can, when we take the commandment of adultery, or when we take the commandment concerning murder, now how are we going to be in the kingdom? Is there anything in the Bible that says that we won't be in the kingdom if we don't keep the spirit of the law? And the answer is, we will find we won't be in the kingdom if we do not keep the spirit of the law. And that's the tough one, isn't it? So it is a lot easier not to go out and kill someone. Not that we don't sometimes have that cross our mind, because we do for a moment. And then we know it's wrong, of course, and we get rid of it. We don't let it hang. We don't, you know, let it stay there at all. But we certainly know that when it comes to anger, we can keep that in our mind and in our heart for minutes, hours, maybe days at a time. If you're like me, you know, we don't necessarily hold on to it moment by moment, but you can come back to it, leave it, come back to it, leave it. Anger over the same problem, right? And that's something that is really, really tough, as all of us know. And all of us are in the same boat. We walk the same course of being tested, I'll say, not the course of Satan's world. I don't mean it that way. But we are all tested, every single one of us. And if you could, and some of you may be way ahead of me, too. You know, I was thinking the other day, in an article I was thinking about writing for the Ministerial Journal, is a church pastor way ahead of everybody, and because they're a church pastor, they're a shoo-in to the kingdom. And the answer is no. No, absolutely not. No pastor should ever look at the congregation and think, "I'm way ahead of everybody," because we're not. And it's never been that way. When the Apostle Paul was called to be an apostle, when he was first knocked down on the on his trip to put more people in jail and cause them to be even killed, he had to change. But was he ahead of everybody? All of a sudden, God said, "I'm going to use them as an apostle to the Gentiles." So was he ahead of everybody else in that one moment of time? Because God said, "You are going to be used by me, and I'm going to show you how much you must suffer." The answer was no. In fact, it took him another 10 years before he was even ordained. He had some learning to do, right? So, as we all do. So we're all, a minister is supposed to be able to teach. And he definitely is supposed to fulfill Titus and also 1 Timothy 3. We know that. But that does not mean that anybody in this room can say they are better than anybody else, including myself. I don't think that I am ready to die. Not that I want to die, but, you know, I want to overcome really quickly so I can die. That's not where I'm going with this. But you understand, we have this battle, every single one of us, with living by the spirit of the law. Every single one of us. And we don't even know where we're at, because that's something only God knows. The fight that's going on in our mind, we don't know what's going on in the mind of others or how much others have overcome. God is going to make us all stand, of course. So we are to keep the commandments. And we back up here to Matthew 5, and I want to show us what Jesus Christ is saying as he begins the instruction to his disciples when he's up there with the multitudes. And he's sitting down then with his disciples. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay, now where do you read in the Ten Commandments? Commandment number one, be poor in spirit. And the answer is, well, it is not there in the letter of the law, but it certainly, all the commandments cover the spirit of the law, because there is no way that we can really keep the letter of the law unless we are poor in spirit. We have to have that attitude. So you can see where I'm going with this, that the only way in this case that we're going to be in the kingdom is by being poor in spirit, being having a humble spirit. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. Blessed are the meek, because for they will inherit the earth. Now, inheriting the earth would be inheriting the kingdom of God. It would be the same exact thing, except the earth is part of that inheritance. There's four parts of the kingdom, as we know. But we will not then be changed to spirit and inherit the kingdom of God unless we are meek. Which commandment in the letter of the law is thou shalt be meek? And the answer is, well, in the letter of the law, it's not covered. So we have to look beyond the letter to the spirit of the law that is given. And if we are not meek, we're not going to be keeping the Ten Commandments either. It's not going to happen. If we're not meek, we'll actually eventually break commandment number one. The reason that Satan the devil found himself in a state, and I say found himself in a state, you think of the individuals who knife someone, and when they talk about killing someone, the knife went into them. From what I've read, the people don't take it's like, it wasn't my fault. The knife was there and it just kind of went into the person. They don't necessarily say, unless they're really perverted and out of it, I stabbed that guy, you know, so many times. It's like, well, I just found myself standing there and the knife just kind of went in there. And Satan the devil basically found himself, he would probably say it this way, talking against God. And it wasn't his fault, it was God's fault, right? That's where he would come from in all of this. So if we are not meek, Satan wasn't meek. So Satan was presumptuous, and he did something that he should never have done at all, as we know. So the meek will break, if you're not meek, if we're not meek, we will be breaking the first commandment. And then we go to the others. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So you see now we're entering something else that we need to think about a lot more when it comes to us. Now, in the world, it's very easy, and I catch myself getting upset over things. I can think of something happened yesterday, and probably the day before, and the day before, and the day before. We got something in the mail. By the way, I don't put these things in my notes. There's so much that happens that you can bring out as examples. But there's this little slip, it's a little brown envelope, and it said, postage due 92 cents. How many have received something like that? Okay, it's like, oh, okay. Well, it's from one of the kids, I forgive them right away. It's okay. So you go down to the post office, this has got to be really important. So I head down to the post office. I had something else to mail anyway. So I head down to the post office, turn this in. I said, do I have to wait for the mailman to come by today, or can I just pay it and receive it? She said, oh, you can pay it and I'll get it for you. So it comes out and it's has this little heading on the envelope where it's from. And it's like, I'm not familiar with these people. Who are these people? And I thought, well, I'll pay the 92 cents. So I had to get rid of some change anyway. I've had all this change for a long time, so I just had to get rid of it. My wife didn't want it. I didn't even ask her. But anyway, so as I walk out, I think I had called in for an insurance quote on house and car. You know, you're always looking for a better deal. And I called the person, and it sounded like, well, maybe they can even do better. And the person, and I told the individual what I'm paying, so much for the car, so much the cars, so much for the house. And so she knew, and she said, well, I'll get back to you at the end of the day if I come up with a better quote. And she didn't. But a week and a half later, I get this in the mail, and it's a huge, huge envelope with a 47 cent or 50 cent stamp, whatever it is. And I think, or as you read, ARG, A-R-R-G-G-H is how they do it. So I called the person and I said, hi, how are you today? I love you so much. Actually, I was nice. But I said, there are two things that your company needs to learn. And that is, when they say they're going to call back, it should be close to the day. Maybe two or three would be even good. And secondly, if the quote is much larger, like $400 more than you're already paying, don't bother. Just call and say we can't match it. And secondly, if you do send out postage, you should have a postage meter and kind of check to see how much, postage stamp should be on there. And, what can we do for you? Well, send me a buck. Now, I wasn't really after the buck, but it's that little irritation, you know, and it's the world. And sometimes we expect more from the world who doesn't have God's Spirit, although they need to learn. Now, we're $50. I would certainly go after the $50. If the dollar's not worth spending any more time on, I asked Marian, should I follow up? Because the guy called back and I said, I don't want to spend any more time. It's not worth my time, you know, to do that. But it's a little case in point where there's always this little irritation. And I really don't think I sinned at all. I was nice through the whole conversation. I really was. I just told the guy, fire her, you know. No, I didn't even do that. No, I thought maybe it'd be a good lesson for the company and they could even do better business down the line. I wasn't really trying to get any money back. But sometimes we can be tougher on the world and expect more from them than we do of ourselves, right? We just can. Because it's these little things that we're working on. We are working on the spirit of the law. None of us have problems, I don't think, going out and stealing. You know, little kids might grab something from a store they don't know any better, and when you get home, you find they put something in their pocket. But we don't necessarily have these big issues, and I say big, but we'll see how big this is, because this is big, too. Actually, this is the start of it all when it comes right down to it. So we take a look at Matthew 5, and it should give us a good idea of where Christ is coming from when he talks about the new covenant that he came to establish, that he came to fulfill. Well, maybe that's not even a good word, because it's fulfilled when we obey him and we're blessed with the two blessings that he came to give us. So the letter plus the spirit of the law. The letter of the law plus the spirit of the law. Maybe that's should be the subject to be in the kingdom. We're talking actually about the fruits of the Spirit is what we're talking about. So let's go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5. And we'll see that there is a spirit of the law defined both for the spirit of the law of sin and the spirit of the law of righteousness. The spirit of the law of sin and the spirit of the law of righteousness. Okay, let's start here then in verse 16 of Galatians 5. I say then, walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And then in verse 19, he's going to expand on these two, the spirit versus the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are, and we notice as we go through these again, there are commandments. Adultery is mentioned, also idolatry is mentioned. So there's two commandments, letter of the law, that are listed here. But notice then, uncleanness. Uncleanness. What does that mean? Well, that means that we cannot be unclean even in thinking in our mind. That could apply to a lot of things. It could apply to literally being unclean. It can apply to the way we keep our house. It could the way we keep our car. I don't think that Christ was thinking of dirt necessarily here. I think he was thinking a little bit more spiritual than having a dirty car. I know farmers, in fact, I know some that can never have a clean car because if they wash it, in fact, Doc Swartz could never have a clean car, could he? He was living in a place, he got on that road and he came into town and it was dirty. And so with him, I think it was better to just let the dirt cake on the car and he would actually never have a rusty car. We all know where he lived and what our car looked like when we drive out there. So I really don't think the big emphasis was dirt. I think it's more spiritual and the mind and the attitude we have. But it would apply also to a little bit of the way we live our life, definitely, as far as the physical things that we have to take care of. But he goes on to say, licentiousness, giving ourselves license to do things and thinking, well, God will understand, giving ourselves license. Then sorcery, hatred. Now, hatred is one that we basically covered when we took a look at Matthew 5 and it talked about murder. Because no one is going to murder anyone if they don't have anger and then hatred for them. Sometimes we excuse ourselves thinking, well, I don't really hate them, but I'm really angry with them. Possibly we don't hate them. Possibly it's just anger at what they've done, and it's going to pass quickly, and it's not going to affect us spiritually. But it's talking about anger in Matthew 5, hatred here. And so any time we have anger, we have to ask ourselves, is this going to keep me out of the kingdom? Because some people have an anger problem, as all of us know. And it may not be towards just everybody, but it can be towards just someone who's crossed us too many times. And we have to consider that. Contentions. Now, not everything that we do when we remark in the opposite way or when we react in the opposite way of someone saying something and we come back with it's not quite that way, that's not necessarily contention all the time, because that can be helpful. We know it's important that we be corrected sometimes. But if we are in the habit with anything that is stated to come back and contend something about what is stated, that's a problem. If someone says, well, the cost on that is $6, and they say it was actually $6.10. Oh. And the other day, it was about 1 o'clock when I went down. Actually, it was about 1:20. Do you like being around people like that? You know people like that? It's anything that is said, anything, it's like they've got to come back and contend with something that is said. And it's just like, I want to walk away. I want to get out of here if it goes on that much. Your computer will do that, and it's okay. And our computers do it. So the other day I sent something out, and it didn't go out, and I looked at that. And when it came back, I had a space after the at. You know, excuse me. You don't have to excuse me. You're not even a person. So and you expect it out of the computer, right? Because it's the way it has to be. If you want to be around something picky, it's going to be the computer. It has to be absolutely exact. And, you know, there are cells in our body, the way we do things, our eyes. There's some very, very sensitive organs that we have that function in a way that it has to work just right. But then God gives us backup systems quite often also if it's not working. So God has a way of doing things that cover us to a certain extent. But when we're around contentious people, you think, is that the way we want to be in the kingdom of God? Is that the way we want to be? And again, our wives are to be helpful to us, and so our wives can help us. So sometimes it's helpful. It's not contentious. Not everything is contentious. But if we have everything we say is that way, that's contention. We go on here with jealousies, outbursts of wrath. Now, let me jump ahead to verse 21 here just for a moment. But here it tells us, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So what we're looking at in all of these spirit of transgressing the law, it's telling us that we won't be in the kingdom. That's how important it is to live by the spirit of the law, not just by the letter. So if we have an outburst of wrath, and that's weekly, will we be in the kingdom if we have an outburst of wrath every single week? That's kind of too much, isn't it? Just kind of too much. It's going to happen from time to time. At least it's happened with me. I've had outbursts of wrath with my kids, not very often. I was able to control it, but there were a few times in their 18 years, and our kids, thankfully, were really good kids. They were, they didn't give us much problems, at least that we knew of until they were 40. Things come out, but again, overall, it was, they were good. I don't know about Mr. Johnson when he was a kid, or some of you, you know, I pick on him because we've shared some stories together a little bit, but overall, we understand that on a regular basis, we do not practice outbursts of wrath. It's not something that we practice. Because this is what it's talking about, verse 21, those who practice such things. We don't want to give ourselves a license to ever doing it. But once we see that we have an outburst of wrath, we want to think, you know, I've got to come to the place. My goal is to never, ever have an outburst of wrath. That would be my goal. Never, ever to do that. How bad is it? Well, I can think of, and you can think of too, when Moses was coming out of Egypt and leading the children of Israel for 40 years. In about the last year, he was able to show himself, I guess, or he was provoked to the point, I guess that would be it. He was provoked to the point by the Israelites that he hit the rock twice, I think it was, or beat the rock maybe three or four times, whatever it was. And God, because of that, would not allow him in the promised land. So from God's point of view, the outburst of wrath was enough to, now he'll be in the kingdom. I don't mean to say he won't be in the kingdom. I fully expect he will be. But he wasn't allowed to physically go into the promised land. Now, I've thought in the past, well, maybe God did that. Maybe God provoked him, tempted him, because he wanted Joshua. The name Joshua is Jesus, to lead the Israelites into the promised land. So I've thought of that in my reasoning, thinking, well, then God would have done it. But the problem with that is God never tempts anybody. And he tells fathers not to provoke their kids. So you know that God did not provoke Moses to do it. He just would not have. So how would it have been settled then that Joshua would have led them? Well, Moses would have said, Joshua, I want you to lead them over into the promised land. That would, and I'll come up the rear. could have easily been done, right? So we can't give any excuse to Moses. If God would have provoked him, God would have also allowed him to go into the promised land, I believe. If it were God's fault. But it wasn't God's fault. Not at all. So we take a look at outburst of wrath and we realize if God wouldn't allow him to go into the promised land, it's serious. And Moses no doubt learned a lesson that he had to learn before he went into the kingdom or would die and then immediately, as far as he was concerned, be in the kingdom of God. So we look at these things then and I look at myself and I ask myself, so I'm impatient. Do I practice impatience? Do I practice? And that's the one that's good to pick on because isn't that the one that everybody would admit they have problems with from time to time? If I practice impatience, will I be in the kingdom? And the answer is no. If I practice impatience, I won't be in the kingdom. I have to look at it that way. If I practice breaking any of the spirit of the law, you can see selfish ambition is next. Selfish ambition. So we can understand, I guess, that one. If I practice that, I'm always looking after the self. I would be ambitious. It would be selfish ambition. Ambition is fine. So it's not just ambition that is the problem here. It's all for the self. And if I live that way and everything has to surround me, then that's going to be a problem, isn't it? So I have to have my way, whatever I want, whatever Lola wants, Lola gets, and little man, Lola wants you. That is so old, the kids have never heard that song, right? It was a baseball movie, if I remember right, years and years ago, and she was after this baseball player, is that right? When people start waving at me, I know it's getting too hot in here. Is there any way of putting down the air conditioning, or did they lock it up? Because I know Mr. Willis and we're related. My great-grandmother was a Willis. So we're both hot. Probably any of you others hot at all? Okay. Or are we all just dehydrated and we should be drinking more before we get up here? So actually it was cold this morning in the other hall. And we had a burglar alarm go off. And so we had to leave. Thankfully the sermon was over and we'd been standing around for about 10 minutes. But back to the sermon here. We can see that if we are selfish, that's just opposite to the commandment that tells us to love our neighbor as ourself, and love does no harm. So, and be easily entreated. So we have so many other scriptures that fit into all of this that tell us why we wouldn't be in the kingdom if we are selfish. We can't have it my way all the time. But then we come down and you can go to the others and take a look at them and we fully realize with sorcery, maybe with heresies naturally, but the selfish ambition, the contention is the same as heresies and sorcery. It's equal to it. So God is telling us, look, these are real problems. And the reason I'm giving the sermon is because it's Pentecost and we're talking about God's Spirit. Sometimes we don't just take a look at the immense problem of having not followed or of not following the spirit of the law. Now, on the other hand, and the sermonette took away a little bit, added to actually the this part of the sermon. But notice now in verse 22, the fruit of the spirit is love. And notice now the listing, joy. If I, through the day, I'm not joyful. Okay, there may be times where I have to catch myself. I have to, pray and work some things out in my mind. But overall, I have to ask myself on a regular basis, do I have the joy of God's Spirit? Am I a joyful person? Does God want me in His kingdom if I don't have a practice of being joyful? This is spirit of the law, spirit of keeping the law of righteousness. It's a spirit thing. So God takes a look at us, and if we are down in the dumps on a regular basis, if we can't, you know, take our trials, and we all have trials, we all will have trials. There'll be periods more of trials than others. But if overall we live a life where we're not joyful, God says, you know, I've given you 115 years. You thought it was because of your health. No, I gave you that long to overcome. Well, I don't know that God does that. I think God blesses us with a long life because we honor our father and mother. That's the basic reason that we read of, that God gives us a long life. So it's not that we just, we don't look around and find out who the oldest person in the room is and say, Audrey just needs a lot more time to grow. You know, we don't do that. Of course, we don't. But God is looking at us. He is looking at us and taking a look at the period of life that He's given us. And if we're so hard to get along with, you know, and all we do is complain, is God going to place us in His kingdom? Me or you, it doesn't matter. And the answer is, well, you know, I cast out demons in your name. Yeah, but you were so hard to live with. So the casting out of demons in His name was not that big, was it? We have to be easy to live with. We should have joy. And then how about peace? That's the second one listed. Are we a peaceful person to be around? This is what we shouldn't be saying, Father, you know, I have a tithe of all that I possess. And God says, you know, that's par for the course. Definitely that's necessary. Now, what about your spiritual life, your spirit of the law life? And that's what God looks at. The letter of the law is oftentimes easier to follow than the spirit of the law. But this is what God is looking at. And I say that, but it's really not, because if we don't keep the spirit of the law, we're really not keeping the letter of the law, are we? So, am I a peaceful person to be around? Because it's obedience to the law of God that gives us peace. We can just talk about traveling down the highway. Well, we follow the spirit of the law even with the speed limit, don't we? First of all, we want to establish that as a basis. So, but whatever the case, when we are following the law on the highway, we have peace of mind. If we are really transgressing that law and we're constantly looking around to see if there's a policeman around the corner, or if we're looking at the headlights coming our way and seeing if anybody's blinking at us, usually that's telling me that there is a policeman up ahead if you see these flashing lights. But if you're worried about it, you know what that means. We're not keeping the law, and so we don't have peace. That's just an example. Now, in regular life, just in regular life, are we not peaceful? What law are we breaking? Because if we're obedient to the law of God, we're going to have a peaceful nature. We just will. We're not going to be worried, and there can be things to worry about. Certainly there will. There's Philippians 4 is a whole chapter basically given to us on what to do, because we can get anxious. We know that. But even then, we come back to the way we think. So we see all of these notes here, and we realize that we are supposed to be obedient to the spirit of the law. This morning I went to 1 Corinthians 13 first, then came back to this. I'm going to go to one more verse here before we go to 1 Corinthians 13. Let's go to Galatians 5 and see where the problem would be. What is the problem when we find ourselves not kind? Now, I ask myself this, okay? Can I drum up kindness? And the answer is no, I can't. If I say I'm going to be kind, I'm going to be gentle, it is so hard to just set your mind on something. Or when we lose it, I ask myself, why wasn't I ... in this situation? What was it with me? Why did I fail? I don't know if that goes through your mind. It probably does. Why in the world did I end up doing this? And the bottom line is here in one verse. Verse 24, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I think with me is, if I'm irritable, I don't hate it enough. I don't hate revenge enough if I'm thinking about what someone did to me. And I don't think I have a problem practicing that problem. I don't. There's some that I do. I can tell you, and not that I'm going to, what I have problems with. But when it comes to, we're all impatient, so we can all say, yeah, I'm impatient. We all kind of say, well, yeah, I understand that. And you can say, well, yeah, but I go and kill somebody every day, and nobody would understand that. I don't do that either, of course. But you can think, I have not crucified impatience. Impatience is not horrible to me. Smoking is horrible to me. I hate the smell of smoke. I am not going to light up a cigarette. I will not. Now, if I lose my mind or something, or, you know, whatever. But as far as just what I hate, I can tell you I hate smoking. And I am not going to smoke. So that's not, I don't have problems with that. But that's the point. The reason I don't smoke is I hate it. The reason I am impatient sometimes is I don't hate it enough. So, have I crucified the passions and the desires? Do I hate it enough? Bottom line. Now, that still may not give me enough strength to overcome it and to do what's right. Neutrality is not where we're going to. So, if I just give up doing something, it doesn't mean that I'm also obeying God's law the way I should. But bottom line is, I've got to crucify passions and desires. Do I hate covetousness? Well, if we don't want to commit idolatry, we must hate covetousness. Do I hate taking God's name in vain? Do I hate, does it just hurt my ears when I hear somebody say, God condemn? And the answer is yes. You know, it just hits us, and like, we want to get away from that. It hurts our ears. If we're watching TV and we thought it was going to be a good TV show, and all of a sudden you come across a scene, it's like, oops, I hate it. You get out. Boom. You just hit the button and it's gone. Marion and I will be sitting there thinking it's going to be a nice comedy movie or something, you know. And, boy, after about 3 minutes into the movie, you have one scene. It's like, ooh, this isn't going too well. So, and it could be a PBS British movie, you know, of the royal family. Well, guess what? The royal family was not too great at all. You have to just get away from it. So the only way we leave something like that is if we hate it. If we think, that's kind of interesting, then it's going to catch you. We have to hate sin. So crucifying the passions and the desires is such a key. And it comes down to the little things. Selfishness, do I hate my own selfishness? Yeah, we have to hate selfishness. No, we love our neighbors as we love ourselves. So naturally, we're going to not just give all our food to everybody and then die. How'd he die? Oh, he just loved giving food to people, and he wouldn't eat. He'd give all of his food away. Well, you know what I mean. That's why we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. But we take a look at this and we think, you know, when it comes to the spirit of the law, I've got some growing to do. And if we're really honest with ourselves, then we do. Start working on it. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. The day of Pentecost is so very important because God gives His Spirit so that we will keep His law. But in order to keep the law of God, we have to start keeping the spirit of the law. It's just absolutely not going to work any other way. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and let's start out in just two verses here, verses 4 and 5. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about love thinks no evil. Thinks no evil. So every problem starts, as we know, in our mind, in our thinking process. If I'm thinking evil, if I'm thinking wrong, that's what I've got to nip in the bud. And we all know if we don't nip a problem in the bud right away, then it's that little boy who, you know, walks by the dam and he puts his finger in the dam. Remember the story as kids? I think they maybe still tell it in school. Because if you don't put your finger in that hole in the dam right away, it's only going to expand. And that's what we have to do. We've got to either zip our lip, but in this case, zip our mind. We have to bring every thought into captivity. Is that a good thought? And that's how we stop it. But we're not going to do that if we don't hate it, will we? If we don't hate the thought, we're not going to stop the thought. We've got to hate the thought. But if we don't like the person that we're thinking about in a wrong way, we're not going to stop the thought. If we love revenge, if we love resentment, if we love anger, we're not going to stop the thought. It'll just continue. I speak by experience, by the way. It's not just the Bible. We all know by experience that this is not going to end well. Yeah, but it starts in the thinking. And we can't think about bad things too long. So bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We serve Jesus Christ. Finally, in Galatians 5, there's four words we want to dwell on. And two of them are the same. In this whole section, talking about either being spiritually minded and living by the spirit of the law, or being fleshly minded, notice in verse 16, I say then, walk in the spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we have to walk in the spirit. Verse 18, if we are led, verse 17, that was... Actually, that was verse 16, walk in the Spirit. Verse 18, if we are led by the Spirit. And then in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, then let us walk in the Spirit. So if we recognize that God has given us His Holy Spirit at baptism, that it's the mind of Jesus Christ, then we have to yield to it. And that's something that we do daily. With the Spirit of God, we renew it on a day-by-day basis. Hopefully all of us cry out for it as soon as we feel weakness, or if we feel that Satan the devil is getting the best of us, we cry out, we ask God for help. But bottom line, brethren, when God is giving us His Spirit, it's not with the same focus in mind as when God gave the Ten Commandments to the Israelites at Mount Sinai. God expected them to keep the letter of the law. He didn't give them the Holy Spirit, and they weren't even able to keep the letter of the law because they couldn't even keep the spirit of the law. Breaking the spirit of the law ends up breaking the letter of the law. And God expects us not to dwell on just the letter, but also the spirit. And we all have a big job to do, I'm sure.